We want to remind you that Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, which we looked at a few weeks ago, calls upon believers to surrender their lives completely to the Lord. Last time in Romans 13, 1 through 7, Paul deals with the relationship of dedicated believers to governmental authorities. The believer is to be submissive to governmental authority because he recognizes that God has placed this governmental authority in power. Doesn't say you have to like the governmental authority, but you are to be in submission to him or her if that's the case. Believers should do nothing wrong which would bring governmental action against them, and they should also seek to maintain a good conscience by obedience to their governments. Of course, that changes somewhat if the government orders you to do something which would be contrary to what God orders you to do in the Scriptures. As we move on this morning in chapter 13, verses 8 through 14, Paul moves away from the relationship of dedicated believers to governmental authorities to their relationships to other believers in general. They are to pay their obligations, especially their obligation to love each other, while maintaining a good testimony before all people. Believers must become Christ-like and allow no opportunity for the old sin nature to defeat them anymore. Unfortunately, we do still have those old sin natures, and we are looking forward to being rid of them at the rapture. But as you know, the rapture has not yet come. In Romans 13, 8 through 14, we see the relationship of dedicated believers toward others in general. We see, first of all, in verse 8, that believers are to owe no man anything except love. Owe no man anything but to love one another is what the first part of verse 8 says. Again, in verse 8, Paul is moving away from the believer and his responsibility to the government, and he's dealing with the believer and his responsibility toward others in general. Oh, no man anything is a commandment. It means be indebted to no one or nobody. Believers are not to be indebted to anyone, thus they are to render to all their dues, whether those dues are tribute, custom, fear, honor, respect, or anything else. There is an exception, but to love one another. But is used in the sense of accept. To love one another indicates an indebtedness believers have to have toward each other. They must love them as God loved the world and gave his Son. You know what this means for you, don't you? It means you have to love me in spite of all of my faults, or should I say both of my faults? No, I better say all of them. I do know that there's at least three, all right? What's worse is that I have to love you, and I want to fulfill my obligation, just like I know you want to fulfill your obligation so that we're all right with God. To love one another as God loved the world and gave his Son. It's a real privilege to be pastoring a church where the people genuinely love each other and are concerned for each other. Now, don't stop. Keep doing it. In spite of that other person's faults, whether that other person would be I or somebody sitting next to you, it doesn't make any difference. We are required to love them. You know, we love our own children too, don't we? In spite of their faults. I loved my own boys in spite of the fact that they sometimes acted like their mama. She loved them in spite of the fact that they sometimes acted like their daddy. You know how that goes. In spite of faults, we loved our children. In spite of faults, we love our spouses. In dealing with this passage, some make an effort to urge people to avoid financial indebtedness. Yet in the normal course of business, one obligates himself for certain things. It seems to me that when I obligated myself to pay Duke Power back then, it's now Duke Energy, for my monthly bill, they didn't know what my monthly bill was going to be yet. And I had to wait till the end of their cycle to be able to know what that bill was going to be. I owed it. I was gradually owing more each day, but it was not due until the agreed upon date. Understand? You may buy a home, and most likely in today's market, you're not going to pay cash for it. But you have an arrangement with a lender, such as a bank, and on a certain date, you owe a payment. You understand that? In today's market, you may have problems buying a different car. I've told people before that when I was first married, which was many, many, many years ago, one could buy a brand new Chevrolet, Ford, or Plymouth, full size, for $1,700 with no trade-in. Can you imagine such a thing today? You can't even get a good used car for that. A used car was typically $100 or so back then. What a change inflation has brought about. When you buy a car, you sign an agreement. You either pay cash on delivery or you accept the terms that are offered. Maybe it's from the bank. But you have a date on which you owe that money. And as long as you are paying as agreed, you really don't owe that money in advance. And yet technically, in the long run, you certainly do. Don't make this a financial package. He could have said that if he wanted to. In the normal course of business, we obligate ourselves for certain things. But you know, if you do business with a company, it's a generally accepted practice that one who pays his bills in 30 days is not indebted for them. Furthermore, if one has satisfied the agreements of purchase, he has not indebted himself to it as long as he makes that payment by the accepted date. He's not obligated except in accordance with the agreement. In this context, however, the meaning seems to be something more along the line of favors or of things which have strings attached to them rather than just to be limited to a financial context, although it would certainly include financial matters. You ought not to have obligations all over the place that you cannot pay. As we go into verses 8b, that's the second half of verse 8, and verse 10, we see, he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, in case you did not recognize it, these are some of the Ten Commandments. They are the commandments which deal with our relationships to other people. The other four commandments deal with our relationship to God. Verse 8b, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law, provides the reason that we as believers should love each other. It means we have made full, we have filled, or we have filled full the law. It is reminiscent of the episode in the Gospels where a scribe, that's typically a Pharisee, but he's always a lawyer, an expert in Jewish law, not the kind of lawyers that we would have today. And he asked Jesus, which is the first commandment of all? He was trying to trap Jesus into making a statement that others could then later on accuse him. Jesus' answer to him is recorded in Mark 12, 29 through 31. The first command, first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is no greater commandment than these. It doesn't make any difference who your neighbor is. You're to love him as you love yourself. And my observation has been that people typically do indeed love themselves. If a believer loves another person, he has done what the law has required of him, and therefore he has fulfilled the law by doing this, because there is no higher commandment than these two commandments, whether this is a love for God or whether it is a love for another person. I wonder how many problems in our society, and we do have several if you haven't noticed, might be solved if people would love the Lord more than anything else and love each other better than they love themselves. You know the answer to that. We wouldn't have the problems that we have, but we do have problems. For this, verse 9, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. In verse 9, Paul explains in what way a believer who loves another has fulfilled the law. For this refers to the commandments which follow it. It is used to specify that these are specific commandments quoted as part of the Old Testament law. I think I said six before, but my notes now tell me there are five. I'm either right now, or I was wrong and was wrong before, or I was right when I did it in my notes. I'll take my notes over my memory. The five commands specified are, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, and thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not commit adultery is a commandment which indicates that a married person should not have a sexual relationship with someone other than with his or her spouse. Now listen, if you really love your spouse, and I assume that you really do love your spouse, you won't want to commit adultery against him or her. Furthermore, if you really love the other person who is not your spouse, you really won't want to commit adultery with him or her either. You don't want that other person to be involved in sin with you. We remind ourselves that in Matthew 5:28, Jesus said, "But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her," and it's a purpose. He's looking at her with the intent of committing adultery with her. If you would do that, but he has committed already, he's committed adultery already with her in his heart. Don't do it. Don't go places where you're there just to look at the female so that you can have some kind of fantasy relationship with them. You have committed adultery in your heart. But if you really love this other person, you won't want to lust after her. Okay? Be careful. I understand we live in a society where typically the females are not very modest. And it is almost as if they are inviting in most cases, they are inviting your attention. Don't give them your attention. The commandment that thou shalt not kill, you know what it means. It means thou shalt not commit murder. What about in warfare where the enemy's shooting at you and you're shooting back at him hoping to kill him? That's not the idea here. This is hating somebody and taking his life, not in a battle. Thou shalt not commit murder, but you know, if you really love the other person, you won't want to murder him. The thought might cross your mind, but you'll get rid of it quickly. You won't want to do that. Thou shalt not steal means that one should not take things which are not his, but if you really love the other person, you will not want to steal what belongs to him. Thou shalt not bear false witnesses. Thou shalt not give false testimony. You won't lie about somebody that you really love. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not desire or long for or lust after. You will not lust after things that someone or after someone or something which belongs to someone else. You just won't do it if you love that person. The commandments are thus mentioned are the commandments relating to the interrelationships between believers. And he says, and if there be any other commandment, which in itself is a simple condition, which for sake of discussion is assumed to be true, you know there are other commandments. It is briefly comprehended in the saying is the conclusion of this conditional statement. Briefly comprehended means summed up or recapitulated. In the saying is by this saying, and the saying referred to is, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, which Jesus stated in Mark 12:31. Thus to love another fulfills these commandments found in the law. As we move into verse 10, we see that love worketh. It means love does, or love accomplishes, or love carries out no ill or no evil to his neighbor, to one's fellow man. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor is a summation of thou shalt not commit adultery, of thou shalt not kill, of thou shalt not steal, of thou shalt not bear false witness, and of thou shalt not covet. Love would not do anything which would cause wrong or harm to one's neighbor. Not just the guy living next door, but basically to anybody you come in contact with. Love does not carry out evil to one's neighbor, though the thought may cross your mind. Get rid of the thought. The last half of verse 10 draws an inference, as is indicated by therefore, which is the term used in the sense of consequently, accordingly, so or then. Love is the fulfilling of the law, is the inference drawn. And fulfilling means fulfillment. Love is the fulfilling of the law because love would never do anything to another person that would cause any problem. And one of the main points of law is how a person should deal with others. So you're driving home from church today, and somebody pulls out in front of you, not leaving you enough time to avoid hitting him unless you really step on your brakes hard. And then all of a sudden he stops right in front of you with his left turn signal on. He couldn't have waited till you passed. How are you supposed to love that jerk? Well, I'm not sure, but I'm supposed to anyway. All right, I know what I'm supposed to do. The sad truth is, like most of my parishioners, I don't always do what I'm supposed to do. I'm a failure at times. So let's get on to the text instead of thinking about that jerk that just pulled out in front of me and then turned his left signal on. You know how it is. There are certain things that really aggravate us, don't they? As we move into verses 11 through 14, we see that we should be busy living for the Lord now, because the completion of our salvation is near. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Verse 11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. In verses 11 through 14, we see that it is now time to begin or to be living for the Lord. And that is referring back to verse 8, where we were told to owe no man anything but to love one another. And that is literally, and this, or and that too, or and let us do this, and it introduces another reason we should live in love toward others. It is because the time is growing short. Now, he's not speaking of the time of the end of your life. He's speaking of the time when the rapture will come. But the fact is, for two or three of us, I won't say who they were. I notice I said they, not we. But the fact is, we could be within a short time of the end of our lives just because of the normal aging process. It's a fact of life. We're aware of it. We don't typically think about it too often, but the fact is there's a lot of people a lot younger than we are who are no longer here. You can visit their grave in the cemetery if you want. There's a bunch of them. Knowing is understood in the sense of because you know or since you know. And what you know is that the time which is made more specific by that now, meaning that already it is high time to awake out of sleep, for, or because, now, at the present time, our salvation is nearer than when we believed. That we should wake out of sleep suggests that we should arise up out of sleep. Maybe that we should wake up. It suggests that believers have been sleeping and that it is time to wake up and begin doing the thing we ought to be doing, which is loving one another. Our salvation here in this sentence does not refer to the act of faith when we placed our trust in Christ as Savior. It refers instead to the consummation of our salvation, meaning at the time when our salvation is completed at the rapture with the redemption of the body and the removal of our old sin nature. It refers to our glorification. In the New Testament, salvation has three tenses. We were saved in the past when we believed the gospel message. We are being saved. It's an ongoing thing. From the time we placed our trust in Christ as Savior until the time of our physical deaths or the rapture, whichever would come first. And we will be saved in the future when we receive our resurrection bodies and are rid of our old natures and will be completely Christ-like at that point. That's a time in the future at the rapture. 1 John 3:1-3 addresses this somewhat. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not. Did you ever think you don't fit in society very well? Here's the reason. The world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, that's at the rapture, we shall be like him. No sin. No sin to confess. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Romans 8:28-30, which I've quoted frequently recently. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified or declared righteous, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. The glorification has not yet taken place. It will take place at the rapture, but it is so certain of fulfillment that it can be stated in a past tense as if it has already occurred, because in the mind of God, it already has occurred. Thus, our salvation is nearer than when we believed is referring to our completed salvation at the rapture. When we believed refers to the point in time in which we placed our trust in Christ as our Savior. This was the beginning of our salvation process as far as we were concerned, but not as far as God was concerned, as you can see in Romans 8:28-30. That salvation will be brought to completion in the future. It is closer now than it used to be. We are a day closer to the completion of our salvation than we were yesterday at this time. Verse 12, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. In verse 12, Paul indicates that the day is near, the night is almost over, and it is time to put off the things which are characteristic of the night and to get ready for the day. The night is far spent and the day is at hand is used in a way which shows that it is time that we are no longer living in conjunction with spiritual darkness. We've been saved for a while now and it's time we lived like it. Just because we got saved and all our sins were forgiven doesn't mean that every sin we used to commit has never been committed again, okay? We need to stop committing those same sins now that we are saved. But we still have the problem with an old sin nature. I mean, look, just as an example, do you get angry now and then? Like when somebody cuts you off in traffic and then puts his left turn signal on right in front of you? Yeah, well, we have to deal with that. Let's get over it. Am I over it? Oh, for a few minutes. and then something triggers the old nature. I wish I were totally over it, but I'm not. We need to put off, lay aside, or rid ourselves of the work of darkness. As if we were dressed in night clothes, which would be inappropriate for the day. These are works characterized by spiritual darkness. And this phrase refers to sins we committed before the time of our salvation and may still be committing from time to time. It's time we stopped committing them. And we all agree with that. But we still have old sin natures, don't we? And we aren't 100% over committing sin. As one dresses in the morning in the garments that are intended for the daytime, we are exhorted and let us put on the armor of light. Put on means clothe ourselves in or wear. The armor of light is the weapons of light or the tools of light. These are weapons or tools characterized by the light. In other words, we ought to be living for the Lord in the time before he returns, as is indicated by verse 13, rather than in the manner characterized by our lives prior to our salvation. Let us walk honestly, verse 13, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. These are some of the sins that typically people committed prior to their salvation. Verse 13 is describing what our Christian lives should be like and what they should not be like. Let us walk, suggests let us go around or conduct ourselves or live honestly, suggesting decently or becomingly as in the day, suggests the time when people can be seen by others. People often cover their sins by darkness, but sometimes they like to flaunt their sins, and so they commit them right out in the open. Inasmuch as we are spiritual beings who have been saved, we ought to live the way we should live at all times, whether we can be seen by others or not. By contrast, the unsaved are characterized by rioting and drunkenness, chambering and wantonness, strife and envying. Not in rioting means not in excessive feasting, not in revelry or not in carousing, not in drunkenness goes right along with excessive feasting. Not in chambering is literally not in beds, and is a euphemistic or kind way of saying not in sexual excesses outside of marriage. It is not speaking of intimacy, between a husband and his wife within marriage. It's speaking of unsaved people committing these acts of sin outside of marriage. Not in wantonness means not in licentiousness or debauchery or sensuality. And it's used especially, again, of sexual excesses outside of marriage. Once again, it's not speaking of intimacy between a husband and his wife within marriage. Not in strife means not in discord or contention. Not in envying suggests not in jealousy. We're not to be living the way we used to. We've been changed. Let's stop some of the practices which still creep in from time to time. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Verse 14 is a statement in strong contrast to the last half of verse 13, as is indicated by but, which is used in the sense of rather. Put ye on was translated, let us put on in verse 12. Here it's a command. It means clothe yourselves in, put on or wear. And what you are to put on is the Lord Jesus Christ, which means that we are to put on the qualities that are characteristic of Christ. Characteristics such as godliness, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance, and so on. How am I going to do that? When I study the Word of God and submit my heart and mind to it, the Holy Spirit will produce these things in my life. I must take the steps of studying the Scriptures and seeking to obey them. God, the Holy Spirit, will produce the Christ-likeness which I need. In other words, believers should be Christ-like in the way we live our lives. And make not is a negative prohibition. It means it's already going on and needs to be stopped. These believers were to stop making provision for the flesh. They were to discontinue this. Make not provision for the flesh means stop making provision for the old sin nature to commit sin. When you do things that you realize are going to be opening you to temptation, don't do them. Don't open yourself up to that temptation. It might mean you have to turn the TV off instead of watching certain programs. It might mean that you need to walk away from the commercials. The commercials are awful, especially in certain type of programming. I used to enjoy watching football, but the commercials are terrible. So if I watch anything in football, I would record it and skip the commercials, which, of course, they don't like. I don't care whether they like it or not. Actually, I've gotten rid of the TV as far as the parsonage is concerned. I don't have one, don't want one. I want to study my Bible instead. To fulfill the lust thereof is literally for lusts or for longings or for desires or for cravings. I don't need to be craving sinful things. Believers are to feed their new, sinless, Christ-like natures and starve their old sin natures. Does this remind you of some Bible verses? Probably. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. That's Joshua 1:8. Psalm 1:1-3. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. James 1:22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Ephesians 5:18 through 21, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, meaning dissipation or debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Colossians 3:16 and 17, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Peter 1:19 through 21, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in the dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. As we draw this to a conclusion, we see that believers are to be living for the Lord while awaiting his return. That's what we need to be doing. Let's do it. We're going to pray, then we're going to sing a closing hymn. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you that we have this privilege of studying this portion of thy word. Help us, our Father, to put away the things that are characteristic of our unsaved lives and to be living out and out for thee at this time. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.